Welcome everyone to today's morning worship service here in Karatz. Good to have you here and begin with some announcements before we come to our public worship. This evening we have prayer time at 10 past 7 and then followed by the evening service at 7:30. Midweek meeting this week is at 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening, and that's in the session room at 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, then Sabbath school classes meet at 11, and the membership information class is also at 11 o'clock, and that's in the session room. And the services and prayer times are as usual next Lord's Day. The annual general meeting is coming up on the last day of this month, Tuesday the 28th of February, and that will be at 8 o'clock. The report booklets will be out after the morning service next Sabbath, God willing. There's a little poster on the notice board about the earthquake appeal. The RP Relief Committee are launching an earthquake appeal to help in the relief effort after the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. And the details on the notice board gives you the account that will be going into. If you want to make a direct contribution to that, you can. But if you want to give in the offering plate here, if you put anything you want to give to the earthquake appeal, put it in an envelope marked earthquake appeal over the next few weeks, and then that will go off to the relief committee. Their intention is to send the funds raised via the Middle East Reformed Fellowship and contacts that they have in the affected areas. There's a new copy of the European Mission Fellowship magazine, Vision for Europe. Those are free and available from the vestibule table. Also new today is the next issue of the Missionary Prayer Letter, green one, and that's covering the months of March, April, and May. We had a midweek meeting last Tuesday night, that was for the Siemens Christian Friends Society. Colin Jenkins was the speaker, and the offering at that meeting was £450, and that money has been sent on to that organisation. Then the training sessions, the Saturday morning training sessions at the Theological College for anyone involved in teaching God's Word, these are coming up. Beginning on the Saturday, the 4th of March. Registration for that is asked to be with David Sutherland by the 22nd of February, which is a few days' time. And these Saturday morning training sessions from 9:30 to 1 o'clock, they'll be suitable for anyone who's in any kind of teaching role, Sabbath school classes, CY. Doing camp talks and anyone who would be interested in just getting a wider understanding of the teaching of Scripture. And applications or registration is due by the 22nd of February. There will be somebody going each week from this part, so there'll be a lift if you need a lift. That'll not be a problem. Then there's an RP mission team. The American RP Church organizes RP mission teams to different parts of the world. They're having one to Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania this year, and that's open to people from this part of the world. If anyone's interested in applying to go on an American RP mission team within America, it's the 7th of July to the 7th of August, and you can speak to me if you have any interest in that. There are still spaces available at the weekend conference coming up next month, the middle of the month, the deadline's passed, but there's still spaces available, so that's still a possibility for anybody who's considering that. Cleaning Rota for this week, David and Eileen, and those are the announcements that I have. Well, we come to public worship of God now. We sing His praise, and we sing some stanzas in Psalm 9. Use the tune Joanna, number 292, Psalm 9, stanzas 4 to 7. Stanza 5 says that the Lord is a stronghold, a refuge, a tower for all the oppressed in their dark, troubled hour. Those knowing your name, Lord, trust you for your grace. You have not forsaken those seeking your face. Those who seek the Lord's face will not be forsaken. He will remember his people in their troubles, in their distress, and those who cry unto him will certainly be heard. The last three words in stanza 6, or the last four words, he always will hear. Psalm 9, we sing stanzas 4 to 7, the tune Joanna 292. We stand as we unite in praise to God. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the Lord that is spoken of in this psalm. We thank you that you are the one who will eternally reign from your throne. And we rejoice, O Lord, that you are that stronghold and refuge and tower unto your people, that in our troubled hours and our dark hours, that you're the one who will always hear. We thank you, Lord, for what we see of yourself in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the tender mercies that he showed towards people who were in need. We thank you for all those who found help in him, for all who found salvation in him. And we praise you, Lord, that we can sing of you as the Lord who saves. We ask for your help as we come to worship you today. We pray that as we read the scriptures, as we're reminded of the great things that Jesus said and did, we pray, Lord, that it'll be good for us to have these things before our eyes and brought to our ears. We pray that you will help us, O Lord, to worship you with our hearts. We pray forgiveness for all our sins. We acknowledge that we are not like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fall far short of what we see in him. But we pray, O God, that you will be pleased to have dealings with us and that you will work in us, that you might conform us to the likeness of your Son, and that that will be to the praise and glory of Almighty God. Hear us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word, turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 in Luke's Gospel. Last Lord's Day, we were considering that incident where Jesus healed a man who was possessed by many evil spirits, and Jesus made him completely well, and the man was in his right mind after Jesus drove the demons out of him. And that had happened when Jesus and his apostles had gone across the Sea of Galilee to a place on the other side, and they met that man, and then we find them coming back to where their base was at Capernaum on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, as it's also called. And so our reading is in Luke chapter 8, and we read from verse 40, and reading through then to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Luke chapter 8 at verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And we'll end our reading there at the close of Luke chapter 8. We sing then further to God. We sing his praise from Psalm 112. We sing the B version of this psalm, and we use the tune Eventide 274. Psalm 112b. Stanza 4 in this psalm speaks about the stability that comes through delighting in the Lord. It says that evil tidings, he is not afraid. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will never fear. And trust in the Lord is something that drives out fear. And there can be many evil tidings that we have to hear, but a steadfast heart is able to cope with the evil tidings. Psalm 112b, to the tune Eventide 274, we sing the five stanzas of this psalm, standing as we unite in praising God. In our scripture reading today, we find Jesus and his 12 apostles getting out of the boat And as soon as they get out of the boat, they're met by a crowd of people. And among the crowd is a woman, and that woman has had a particular illness for 12 years. 12 apostles, 12 years. And then Jesus goes to a house where a young girl has died, and she was around 12 years old. I wonder how many of us that are here today were ready to die when we were 12 years old. This girl died when she was about 12 years old, and she would have remained dead if it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was there at that time. A few of you haven't yet reached the age of 12, and I myself wasn't ready to die when I was 12 years old. It wasn't because I hadn't heard the gospel, but it was because I hadn't personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready to die. And that is true whatever age we are. There's no age that we're guaranteed to get to. There's no number of years that we're sure that God will give us. We need to know that our sins are forgiven. We need to know that we have peace with God. We need to know God as our Father in heaven. And all of those things come to us when we have a real trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to save us. And we find in the Gospel of Luke that when Jesus does things, the word immediately appears very, very often. You'll find the lady who's healed is healed immediately. All those years dragging on and on and on and on, but immediately Jesus heals her. And the girl, when Jesus comes to her, immediately she returns to life. And the Lord Jesus is able to save immediately. We can mess around in life and not take God seriously for years and years, but God can act quickly, and immediately he saves. And all we need to do to be saved is to come to Jesus. But many, many people never come to Jesus. And you could give them many, many, many more years in life, and they would never come to Jesus. How many years will it take before you come to Jesus? She was 12 years old and she died. Let us consider that reality. Now we sing to God's praise, and we sing from Psalm 71. We use the tune Salzburg 156, and the stanzas we sing are 10 to 15. Psalm 71. The last two stanzas we sing, 14 and 15. Your righteousness extends, O God, into the heavens far. For you have done great things, O God. Who can with you compare? And though you have caused me to see much trouble and much pain, you will revive and bring me up from depths of earth again. And in our Bible reading, we find people who had endured much trouble and much pain, but the Lord was the one who delivered them from those things, and he is the one in whom there is hope. So we sing from Psalm 71, from stanza 10 through to 15, the tune 156. We stand as we unite in praising God.
I will tell of your righteousness.
We worship God now as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we come to God, come to God in prayer, and our congregation, the congregation that meets in North Edinburgh, has had difficulties finding a consistent place to worship over the last few years. But they now have a place where they're meeting morning and evening, and they're thankful to have that continuity in terms of where they meet. The RP Church of Scotland have a work in Africa, in the Gambia, and there's a man there called Sylvester Conte who has been training for gospel ministry, and that work has been progressing, and there is a young man from our Lisburn congregation who has gone out there to do some short-term service for a few months, and so we want to remember that work in our prayers today. We come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, our Father in heaven, we give thanks that we can look to you in our prayers, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord God Almighty. We thank you that there's nothing out with your control. There's nothing too small for you to take an interest in, nothing too difficult for you to do. And we praise you, O Lord, that amidst all the apparent chaos that there is in our world, that we can be confident that you are the one who is upon the throne. We pray, Lord, for the parts of the world where people are in great difficulty and trouble and mourning. And we remember the ongoing relief work in Turkey and Syria. We pray for wisdom for those who are on the ground and for all the different things that they're trying to do, and for the help that can be given in various ways. We pray for many who have lost loved ones, and we pray, O Lord, for your help for those who seek to bring relief, and particularly for Christian relief organizations. And Lord, we pray that there will be good that you will bring out of all of this, that this great shaking will not be something that people will not be able to see any good in. But, O Lord, may there be good stories, and may there be stories of salvation in the midst of all the loss of life. We pray also for Ukraine and for the ongoing conflict there. We pray, O God, for your mercies to those who fear for their lives. We pray for those who are in the armed forces on both sides. And Lord, we pray that there will be an end, will come to this conflict, and that more peaceful times will come about, and that it will be something where there will be good that will come to Ukraine and good that will come to Russia. And Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in that situation. We pray for wisdom for politicians in discussions at the present time in regard to the Northern Ireland Protocol. And we pray for all that's involved in that. We pray that there will be progress that will be made. And we look to you. We pray for the situation in Scotland with the resignation of Nicola Sturgeon. And we pray, Lord, for the moves towards finding a replacement for her. Pray in particular for Kate Forbes. We give thanks for her Christian faith, and we pray that you'll give her great wisdom as she considers whether it would be a good thing to allow her name to go forward as a potential party leader and first minister. We pray that you will help her to weigh these things up and give great wisdom to her. We pray that whatever she decides, O Lord, that you will give her all the strength she needs as she seeks to serve you and to function as a politician and a young mother as well. We give thanks for how you've provided for the church in North Edinburgh and for the community centre that they're meeting in morning and evening. We pray that will work out well and that there'll be new witness opportunities that will come to them through having that place of regular witness. We pray for the work in the Gambia. We give thanks, Lord, for Sylvester Conte and the work that he does there. And we pray for him, and we ask, Lord, that you would work in his life. We pray that you will bless his witness. We pray that he will see others being brought in to be a part of the church there. We pray for the school that they have and for all the children that go to the school. Pray particularly for those from a Muslim background, and we pray, Lord, that they would see something of the glories of the Christian faith in the things that they have the opportunity to learn. And we pray, Lord, for the short-term service going on out there in the Gambia, and we pray for the young man from Lisburn that you'll be with him. Help him, O Lord, in that work. We pray that he will be able to be useful in that situation, that it will be a blessing to him being there. And we pray that there will be particular people that he can be a help to in the time that he spends there. We give thanks for the work that we heard about on Tuesday night, the work that takes place on the boats and the ships and the cruise liners in the port of Cork. We pray for Colin Jenkins as he continues this week to speak at various meetings. Help him, O Lord, in that. And we pray that as he returns to the work in Cork, that you will give him renewed energy for that. We pray for all the different nationalities that he comes across. Pray that he'll be able to find some words with which he can communicate. We pray that he will have Christian literature available in the different languages that are spoken by the folk on the boats that he meets. And we pray, Lord, for effectiveness in your word being put across. We give thanks for those who have heard and who have believed, for those who are sailing about in the oceans, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you bless their witness in the many months that they spend along with their fellow crew members. We pray for those folk and the hard calling it is with spending so many months at sea and so little time at home. And we pray, O God, that you would do a mighty work among the seafarers of this world. We pray for our own congregation. We ask for your mercies towards those who are not well in these days. We pray for those who are ill and for those who are housebound, for those who are restricted in various ways at present. We pray for all who are on waiting lists for different appointments and surgeries. We give thanks, Lord, for those who are able to be out and about and active, and we pray, Lord, that you will give help in making the most of the health and strength that we do have and the opportunities to serve you in every way. Lord, we ask that you will bless the word that has been read to us, and we give thanks that we can look again and see the great things that our Lord Jesus Christ did. And Lord, we pray that we will take heart from what he is able to do, and we will know that he is the same Lord now as he was when he was in this world. Hear our prayers now, we ask all in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now we look to God's Word, the passage that we read earlier from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8 and verses 40 through to 56. As we've been reading in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen it again and again how people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to him in the hope that he can help them. And in the verses that we were considering last week, we saw how a severely demon-possessed man came to the Lord Jesus, that God drew him to Jesus. The very moment Jesus stepped out of the boat, that man was there, and Jesus changed that man's life forever. And in the verses we've looked at today, from verse 40 to the end of the chapter, we find two other people coming to the Lord Jesus. And one of them is seeking help for herself, and the other one is seeking help for his daughter. One of them makes it very obvious that he is seeking the help of Jesus, and the other one keeps it as hidden as she possibly can that she is seeking the help of Jesus. And it's the one who seeks his help without making it public. She is the one who is first to receive the help of Jesus. I want to speak today about life transformed and life restored. And that's what we find with these two people. In one case, it is a life that is transformed, and in the second case, it's a life that is restored. So first of all, I want to speak about a life transformed. Jesus and his apostles return on the boat, come sailing into Capernaum on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And many people have been waiting for Jesus to return, and they're glad to see him back. Verse 40 says that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And one man especially is waiting for the Lord Jesus to return to Capernaum. His name is Jairus, and he is someone who is well known in Capernaum because he is the ruler of the synagogue. And he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he begs Jesus to come to his house. He wants Jesus to make this his priority, that the first thing that he does when he's back on shore again is to come to his house. And it was a serious and urgent matter that brought him to Jesus. He came not seeking help for himself, but he came seeking help for his child. Verse 42 says that he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, this wasn't the first time in Capernaum that Jesus has been asked urgently to come and help someone who is dying. At the start of Luke chapter 7, Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. He had done it without even going to the house where the centurion's servant was. And Jesus could have done the same thing again. He could have said, "It's okay, Jairus. I can make her well." And he could have done it from where he stood beside the Sea of Galilee. But that's not what he did. Instead, Jesus set off to the house of Jairus, where his sick daughter was dying. And the crowd that's there, the crowd go with Jesus in the direction of that house. And we're told that the multitudes thronged him. And among those multitudes who were moving along with the Lord Jesus was a woman with a long-standing problem. And she also came seeking help from Jesus. But she doesn't come and fall down before him. She doesn't do it in an open way. She doesn't come face to face with Jesus, but she comes up behind him. And Luke, who himself is a doctor, he tells us what her problem was. Verse 43 says that she had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, this is the kind of flow of blood that a woman can have, but a man can't have. Probably people with transgender ideas wouldn't like me saying that, but that's the reality. It was a woman's kind of flow of blood that she had. And this was something that had proved a very costly ailment. It was costly in different ways. Verse 43 says that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. None of the experts that she'd gone to see had been able to cure her problem. And she had spent all she had. And now she's in a cost of living crisis. Nothing has helped. No money left. No other option to try. And such is her condition. But her condition wasn't only costly in terms of her finances. It wasn't just that it had drained away all her wealth. It was also something that meant that she was an outcast of society. She was regarded, because of this flow of blood, she was regarded as someone who was ceremonially unclean. For other women, there would have been a period during the month where they would have had that to cope with. But she had been coping with this for 12 years. 12 years of ceremonial uncleanness. 12 years when she couldn't go and worship at her local synagogue or contemplate going to the temple at Jerusalem. 12 years when people wouldn't have dared come to her house and have physical contact with her, and where she wouldn't have been invited to the homes of others. This was a woman who would have felt as if she was a leper. She had to keep herself to herself, because if she touched anyone else, then they would become ceremonially unclean. Maybe she came in disguise. We don't know, but she certainly wanted to keep a low profile. She didn't normally mix with other people, but perhaps she felt she could get away unnoticed if she was in this crowd. She would have known that if people realized that she was there among them and not keeping her distance, people would have been not pleased at all with her. But this was a woman on a mission. And she managed to get close enough behind the Lord Jesus to be able to reach out and probably touch a tassel on his garment. She was able to touch the border of his garment. And that action made all the difference in her life. Verse 44 says, immediately her flow of blood stopped. And from what she says, from her own testimony in verse 47, it's clear that she knew that that was the case. She knew that she was healed immediately. She knew. People in the crowd knew nothing. But she knew. She knew what her problem was. She knew that she had been healed immediately. And Jesus also knew. And Jesus stopped, and Jesus asked the question, who touched me? I don't know if you've ever been in a big crowd coming out of some big concert or sporting event or whatever, but it's quite an experience being in a crowd of thousands of people moving in the one direction, and you're touching all sorts of people. But if somebody puts their hand on your shoulder, you know that that's not a normal touch. You know there must be somebody that knows me, that has spotted me. And Jesus knew that someone had touched him, not in a jostling way, not in a rubbing shoulders way, but someone had touched him. Someone had touched him in a special way. And Peter and others think, well, this is ridiculous, Jesus asking the question, who touched me? And you can imagine that Jairus, the synagogue ruler, is thinking, why are we wasting time here? Why are we not going to where my daughter lies so seriously ill? But Jesus insists that this will be dealt with. And in verse 46, Jesus says, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. And he doesn't allow this situation to pass. And the healed woman, she couldn't keep herself hidden any longer. And she does what Jesus intends her to do. Verse 47, it says, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him. She spoke it out loud, what her reason was. And she told how she was healed immediately. She touched him, and she was healed immediately. And the Lord Jesus responds to what she has said. And he doesn't rebuke her for what she has done. He speaks words of comfort and tender words of reassurance to her. He says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And Jesus, you see, Jesus insisted in bringing this woman into the public eye. He didn't let her sneak away and keep this thing quiet. He brought her to the point where she spoke openly of what the Lord Jesus had done for her. And now she was one of his witnesses. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, he says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to believe, but you have to confess with your mouth. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This woman had believed in her heart. She had believed with her heart, and now she had also confessed with her mouth. And that's how it has to be for all Christians. We have to believe with our heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to confess with our mouths that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be secret disciples. We can't be hidden Christians. We must not be ashamed of the Lord who is our Savior. And Jesus addresses this lady in a tender way. He addresses her as daughter. This is the only time when the Lord Jesus is recorded as addressing anyone in this way. He calls her daughter. He reassures her that act in which she had engaged, that was not some superstitious thing, that all that anybody had to do if they were ill was come and touch Jesus and they'd be made well. It wasn't a superstitious touch. He says, your faith has made you well. Other people had touched Jesus, but this woman touched him in faith. She believed that all she needed to do was touch him and she would be made well. And Jesus says, your faith in me has made you well. And he publicly declares that she is well. She is not a woman with an issue of blood any longer. That's done. That's finished. And the crowd needed to understand that. This woman doesn't need to isolate herself anymore. You don't have to keep away from her. That's done with. This is a changed woman. Life transformed. And so Jesus is able to say to her, be of good cheer. And he's able to say, go in peace. And another wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, in which a person's life is transformed. And in the healing of this woman, there is hope for those who have tried all sorts of religious remedies in life, all sorts of ways of dealing with the guilt that lies within our hearts, the guilt of sin. And none of those ways has ever worked. Well, here's what makes the difference. It is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. You can trust in other things, in other ways. You can trust with all your heart, but it'll not make any difference. It'll leave you spiritually bankrupt. But when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately you know the difference. The woman knew immediately that she was a changed woman. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within your heart. Paul says in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And Jesus calls her daughter. And that's what she was. She was a daughter of God, an adopted daughter of God. And it is Christ's immediate saving work. And this is the encouragement of this story. When you come to Jesus, then immediately he deals with your case, and immediately you're brought into his family, and immediately your life is transformed, and immediately you can speak and you can confess that he is the one who has made all the difference. A life transformed. And then in the second place, we consider a life restored. And the focus of the storyline shifts back to the girl who is dying. And a message comes to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, telling him that his daughter has died. And there's no need to trouble the teacher. What a terrible blow that was to Jairus. Jesus hadn't got to his house. But Jesus straight away encourages him and he says, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Jairus had just seen a woman who had come to Jesus and she was made well. And Jesus says, "This is what you need to do. You need to believe. She believed and she was made well. You need to believe and your daughter will be made well." And so on, Jesus goes to the house of Jairus. And there are many mourners there. There is much weeping. There is much sadness at the death of this young girl. And when Jesus says to them, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping," well, they just ridicule him. This is crazy talk. They knew she was dead, and she was dead. Jesus didn't mean that she hadn't really died, but he means that her death is momentary. It's like a sleep, and she's going to wake up from that sleep. He will raise her. He will rouse her from her sleep. And those who didn't believe, they weren't allowed in to where the girl was. Very few were allowed into the room where the dead girl lay. Verse 51 says, "He permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl." And this is one of the instances where Peter, James, and John are given a special privilege not given to the rest of the apostles. What did Jesus do in that room? Well, we're not told very much. He didn't need to do very much. We're told that he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And the one who commanded the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. And the one who commanded the evil spirits, and they obeyed him. Now he commands the spirit of this girl to come back to her body. And that's what happens straight away. Verse 55, then Jesus had spoken, it says, then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. There's no hanging around waiting to see what would happen. It all happens immediately. Jesus speaks to her, her spirit returns, and she arises. And as Jesus had done earlier at the funeral of the only son of the widow of Nain, so he does here with the only daughter of the synagogue ruler. He brings her back from the dead. He speaks the word, and immediately the girl is alive again. And the Lord Jesus commands that she be given something to eat, and he charges her astonished parents to tell no one about what had happened. There was already a multitude of people there. They knew that the girl was dead. Very soon they would know that the girl was alive. And her parents weren't to go into details about what Jesus had done. The thing spoke for itself. It was who this showed Jesus to be. That was the important thing, not what he had done. And this is an incident in the scriptures that should serve as an encouragement to those who, like Jairus, was a parent. An encouragement to parents who are concerned for their children. Parenting is a challenge. And in parenting, people often find that God's thoughts and God's ways are not the same as those of the parents. And that's how it was with Jairus and his wife. No doubt Jairus and his wife, they would have preferred it if their daughter hadn't got ill. But that wasn't God's way. No doubt Jairus would have wished that Jesus hadn't stopped along the way to deal with someone else's non-emergency situation. But that wasn't God's way. And no doubt her parents wished that Jesus had got there and healed her before she died. But that wasn't God's way. God's way was to bring her back from the dead. And how much more wonderful that was. In the Gospels, I think apart from the incident with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, we never read of children coming to Christ on behalf of their parents. But we do find parents coming to the Lord on behalf of their children. And that is what God would want all parents to do. To keep on coming to God for the sake of our children. To keep on praying for those children that God has given to us. There is no one better to turn to on their behalf than to turn to the Lord. And even if it is the case that the hearts of our children are hard, and even if they seem to ridicule the things of God, Isaiah 59 verse 1 remains true. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And God does hear the cries of parents on behalf of their children. And God's hand and arm are still mighty to save. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We would like to see a nice smooth path for our children and the things of God. God's ways are sometimes different from that, and that is painful. Painful for parents. Sometimes parents can see the wisdom of God even in that. Sometimes children who grow up in Christian families go away from the things of God, and they want nothing to do with the things of God. And they enter into friendships and relations with people who are of a similar mindset. And then at a later stage, God answers the prayers of those persevering parents. And that child is saved. And that child has a whole network of people that they have been brought into contact with that they wouldn't have had if they had continued along on the smooth path of discipleship. And God uses that converted person as a witness to those who knew nothing of those things. And that can be a hard providence to live through. But when God does that, what a wonderful thing that is. And pray for your children and your grandchildren who aren't in the kingdom of God. Pray that he'll bring them in. And he'll not just bring them in, but he'll bring with them their friends who are also outside of the kingdom. This incident encourages us to pray for our children and keep on bringing them before Jesus. And this great miracle of the Lord Jesus in restoring to life the daughter of Jairus is like the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, and like the raising of Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. It's a pointer to the great future day when the Lord Jesus returns in glory and he raises the dead from the sleep of death. In the scriptures, the death of believers is described as a sleep. It's just a temporary thing. It's just a falling asleep. And it's something from which we will be awakened, from which we will arise. And the one who will bring that about is the one who raised the daughter of Jairus. And we need to keep on believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look to him in life with confidence. We need to look to him for ourselves, and we need to look to him for those that we love. And when our faith is firmly fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be of good cheer. We can be of good cheer that our faith in him has made us well, and that whatever trouble we have to face in life, we can go in peace. When Jesus makes you well, you can go in peace. If he doesn't make you well, there'll be no peace for the wicked. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise in closing. We sing from Psalm 17. The tune we use is Balerma, number 47, Psalm 17. We sing stanzas 6 to 8, and then also 11 to 13. And the last stanza here that we sing, it says, "But as for me, in righteousness I your own face will see, and with your likeness when I wake, I satisfied will be." And this is speaking of beyond this life. There is that waking and seeing the Lord's face and being satisfied. And this is the great hope of the resurrection in and through the work of Jesus Christ. Psalm 17, we sing 6 to 8, and then 11 to 13. The tune is Balerma, number 47. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. You are done, so we can show you.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.